Make a start, folks, to our meeting tonight, and we'll sing together 645. Is there a heart or bound by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to the cross, each burden bearing, all your anxiety, leave it there. Seated. We like to try a new hymn now and again, and just before we pray, we're going to try this one. In the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face while the storms howl above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. I think many of you should know it, but we'll keep our seats and let's do our best to sing.
Thank you.
Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to the presence of our God and to this meeting tonight. And as we do so, we come in the all-precious, exalted, and prevailing name of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who bled and died for us at the cross, purchased eternal redemption for us when he was made that once and for all sacrifice for sin. And we thank thee tonight for the confidence that we have as we come, because we know that he's in the heavens, he's at the right hand of the Father, he is seated there, signifying that the work that he came to do is finished. We know at the cross he cried, "It is finished." And now ascended on high, he sits there as our mediator and intercessor, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. We can come boldly, therefore. This is our confidence. This is our plea that Christ is there in the glory, representing us, praying for us right now. We thank you that you have an interest in what is happening here. And we rejoice that by the Spirit you are present. Because though there is a location in heaven, in the holiest of all, there is a throne whereupon God sits. Yet we know at the same time in the greatness and the immensity of his presence, God is everywhere. And he's here tonight. He came here before we were here. Even as the folks came in tonight, he was here. And as we've settled down, as we've sung the hymns together, he's present in this meeting, and we rejoice in that. And Lord, we know that oftentimes the storms arise and anxiety comes. There are times when we enter into periods of affliction. Yet the Lord says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." And Lord, he tells us that he will strengthen us and help us and uphold us. And when we pass through the waters, he'll be with us. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow us. When we walk through the fire, we'll not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon us. Because thou art God. Lord, we pray for your suffering church. We pray for the suffering people of God throughout the world. Many of them facing situations that we don't have to face in this land, with persecution, imprisonment, beatings, even martyrdom. But Lord, we have afflictions nonetheless. And there are those that are battling with sickness and disease. There are those who are weighed down with many a care and burden in the family, maybe personally, maybe some dear loved one at home, and they're not well. Lord, you know their circumstances, you know all about them. We pray for those that have other anxieties and other cares, and we can bring them to the Lord tonight, bring them to the mercy seat as we've sung, and leave them there. Give us the grace to do that. Bless the church. Bless us as we meet in the great name of our Savior. Make this a meeting to remember, because God comes among us. He comes down. He rends the heavens. He's in the center of this gathering. And may our hearts be drawn out after him. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. 131, "No More Veil, God Bids Me Enter By a New and Living Way." In our hymn book, there are five verses. And at the end of the five verses, I put another verse. In the original that I looked at the other day, there's actually 9 verses in this hymn. 9 that I saw. Maybe there's more, I don't know, but we're going to sing the 5 in the hymn book, and then we're going to sing a 6th one before we sit down. Thank you. Thank you. to see everyone at the prayer meeting tonight and the Bible study. I bid you welcome, and those that are listening in on the internet, likewise to yourselves. Our young people are having the time of prayer organized by the Youth Council for this area, and this will take place in Clock Mills tomorrow night, and the buses will be leaving at 7:30. Remember the Lord's Day, we gather for prayer. We encourage you to come to the 8 o'clock prayer meeting. Sunday school is at 10:30 and the Bible class at 10:45. Worship service at 12 noon and the gospel meeting is at 7 o'clock. Just looking at some of the text in the scripture that speaks about tears and thinking about preaching on that on Sunday night, the tears of the Bible and the great lessons that we can learn. Refreshments will be served after the evening service. And then as you think forward to Easter time, we're thinking about our own Lord's Day service on the 31st of March, when Reverend Goods will be with us at the 12 noon meeting, and Mr. Johnny Whiteside at the 7 o'clock meeting, and the choir singing at both of the services. Then we want you to share this. You may have seen this on social media, so get it out to your friends and family and invite them to come. We're asking you to pray for this conference in Romania. It begins on Tuesday. I prepared a few slides for our seniors just to let them know that we will be serving the Lord and we will be busy. We leave on Tuesday at 4:30 in the morning. My wife has very kindly agreed to drive me to the airport at that time. So we fly and arrive in Bucharest about 3:10, and then we travel on to Badila a couple more hours, arriving sometime on Tuesday evening. And the program is quite full. There's something to do every morning and every afternoon. And then the conference times, 5 o'clock until 9 o'clock. That's 4 hours each night from Wednesday through until Saturday. These sessions were to be 1 hour, 45 minutes each, two sessions each night. But the local pastor was at the Gypsy Smith College, and one thing that he noticed when he was there was that the people didn't really have, it's not the ability, but just the stickability maybe to concentrate more than an hour. We're a bit like ourselves, you know, we're a bit like that. And so what they've done is they've divided it into three sessions each night, just for an hour each time. So pray for us that the Lord will give me physical stamina and a good voice to be able to speak three times each night on those 4 days. Sunday continues to be busy. We will be preaching for Pastor Bibby at Badila in the morning and then traveling on to the new church that has been formed in Filipeste, something like that. We'll probably come back with the right pronunciation. And then on Monday, again a full day, we're visiting a school in the morning, and then we have a few other visits and grocery shopping to do we're visiting the children that are in the sponsorship program in the afternoon. And then there's a men's prayer meeting to speak at on Monday night, and we leave for the airport at 5:30 on Tuesday morning, getting back here sometime in the afternoon. So just remember us in prayer. Remember the Easter Convention of the Martyrs, Friday, Saturday, and Monday of the Easter weekend. And remember the Reverend Nelson, who preaches on the Friday night, and then Dr. John McKnight from the United States, who will preach both on the Saturday night and on the Monday evening. We are still announcing this so that you are familiar with the date. That Tuesday, the 4th of April, Pastor Victor Maxwell will introduce the new film that has been made, entitled Do Something. And this, of course, is a biography, a life story of Dr. Bill Woods, and he's interviewed on it and he does a lot of the speaking. We're praying for family night and for Ivor as he comes to be with us on the 7th of April, that Sunday night. That should be 7 o'clock. And then the Bible conference, which will be the night after, Monday the 8th through to Friday the 12th, the Reverend Higginson being the guest preacher, and he will deal with the life that counts. We don't need to mention the titles through the week, but pray for it. And then just finally to mention the summer camp. The Sunday school will be going on camp from Friday the 23rd to the Lord's Day afternoon, the 25th of August. So just towards the end of the summer. And that's down at Ganaway. Greatly encouraged to get a phone call from somebody who attends one of our other churches. And they said they were listening in. And they said, you know, there's maybe a child out there that's an outreach child. And maybe they can't afford to go on this. We would like to sponsor a child and just encourage them. I think there was somebody else came forward to do that. So we do appreciate those that are thinking about the youth and the children of our Sunday school. Before we bring the message, we're going to sing Saviour, Thy Dying Love. It's 478 in the hymn book. Saviour, Thy Dying Love, Thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, my Lord, from Thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its bow. Some offering bring Thee now, something for Thee. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Been reading through the book of Hebrews these days, and just the other day came to this chapter. What a chapter it is. And we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 25. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not of the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But on those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And the Lord bless his word to every heart. As we end it there at verse 25, we'll bow briefly in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this wonderful chapter that we've read together. We thank thee for Christ, our great high priest, who has made the once for all sacrifice for sin. And we thank you that our sins have been dealt with forever, put away by the blood of the everlasting covenant. And we thank you for the assurance that we now have to even fulfill these exhortations that are given in the end part of our reading tonight. We pray as we study your word that you will speak. Open our hearts to it. Help us to act upon it. Be blessed by it. And prepare us for the place of prayer tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach tonight on three lettuces. All right. Three lettuces of great importance. That's how lettuces is spelled, just by the way. And our text is really verse 22 through to verse 24. It's a wonderful thing to come to this chapter tonight that exalts Christ far above all. And he is far above all. We observe the preeminence of Christ over prophets and angels in the opening two verses of Hebrews. And we observe the preeminence of Christ's priesthood from chapter 2 right through to this chapter 10. And as you study this book, you'll discover that the word better is the key word. And so there's a better revelation, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. There's a better hope, chapter 7, verse 19. There's a better priesthood, chapter 7, verse 20 through 28. There's a better covenant, chapter 8, verse 6. There are better promises, chapter 8 and verse 6. Better sacrifices, chapter 9, verse 23. Better possessions, chapter 10, verse 34. There's a better country, and that's chapter 11, verse 16. And there's a better resurrection, chapter 11, verse 35. Chapter 10 makes it abundantly clear that no other sacrifice but the once for all sacrifice of Christ is sufficient to put away our sins. All the Old Testament sacrifices were types and shadows. They were just foreshadowing what the Lord would come to do. Paul says in verse 4, "It is impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." And he emphasizes this. He emphasizes it again, for example, in verse 11, "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." And then he points us to Christ, who is the once and for all sacrifice. In the next verse, verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Now, the phrase "sat down" occurs three times in the book of Hebrews. It occurs for the first time in chapter 1 and verse 3. And it's really signifying that the work is done. But let me read the text to you. "Who being the brightness of his glory," speaking of Christ, "and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." The second occurrence is the one I've just given to you here in chapter 10 and verse 12. And then if you turn the page, chapter 12, verse 2 is the third occurrence. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Our Savior is in glory. He's at the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. He pleads for us. He represents us. He mediates on our behalf. And because of this, because of the great work that he came to do on earth, and because of the great ministry that he continues to exercise now in heaven, we have a holy confidence to draw near to God, to draw near in prayer. Indeed, we can enter the most holy place, where only the high priest of the Old Testament could go or dare to go once a year. And that was on the Day of Atonement, when he brought the blood of the animal into the holy place for a sacrifice and for the sins of the people and of himself. But thank God, we can go there every day, and many times for that matter every day. Notice what we read in verses 19 and 20. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." And it's because of this, our great heavenly high priest, that we are exhorted to do three things. And these are summarized in the encouragements given by the apostle in the words, "Let us, let us." Now, there's actually 12 of these entreaties that are put this way throughout this book, using the word, the little phrase, "let us." A series of 12 exhortations in this epistle. Let me read them to you quickly. "Let us fear," chapter 4, verse 1. "Let us labor to enter into that rest," chapter 4, verse 11. "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. We know that one well, don't we? Chapter 4, verse 16. Let us go on unto perfection. Chapter 6, verse 1. Let us draw near with a true heart. Here in chapter 10, verse 22. Let us hold fast the profession. Chapter 10, verse 23. Let us consider one another. Chapter 10, verse 24. And the last three that I've mentioned, I'm going to come back to them just in a moment. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Chapter 12, verse 1. Let us run with patience. Chapter 12, verse 1. Let us have grace, and that is grace to serve the Lord acceptably. Chapter 12, verse 28. Let us go forth unto him without the camp. Chapter 13, verse 13. And the final one is, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Chapter 13, verse 15. But we're going to confine our remarks to just three of these, the ones that I've mentioned here, verse 22 through to verse 24. And this is my exhortation to you tonight. Here's the first one, and I've called this the lettuce of supplication. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, that's to do with the application of the blood of Christ. And our bodies washed with pure water, signifying what the application of baptism is, the washing away of our sins. It's a picture of what the Lord does for us. But here we have the lettuce of supplication. And the expression here, draw near, is very simply pointing us to prayer. It's coming before the presence of God, drawing up close to him. That's the thought. We have this right. We have the opportunity. We have this confidence to do this because we have won in the glory. Our Savior has died. He has paid the once and for all sacrifice for sin with his own blood. He has entered into the holiest of all. And that's where he is now as our great heavenly high priest. And because of that, we can draw near to our God in prayer. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 73, verse 28, it is good for me to draw near to God. Now, of course, we don't want to be like the hypocrites that the Bible tells us about, who drew near with their lips only. And Isaiah is the one that highlighted this in Isaiah 29, verse 13. The Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. And that is mentioned in the New Testament, what Isaiah said concerning the people of our Lord's day. Because the Pharisees, for example, were people of prayer, and they just drew near to God with their lips, with their mouths. But their heart wasn't right. Their heart was far from God. No, we want to come, as Paul tells us in our text, with a true heart when we draw near to the Lord. And the promise given by James in James chapter 4 and verse 8 is that when we draw nigh, or we draw near to God, he will draw nigh to us. That's a wonderful thing, that we can have communion with our God. We approach him, we draw near, draw up close to him, and while he just comes by and he visits with us, he draws near to us in the place of prayer. I want to encourage you, therefore, to prayer. That's the first lettuce. That's the first encouragement, the exhortation here, to exhort you to draw near to God. But first of all, and if it is the collective time, you need to be present as you are tonight. And here you are in the prayer meeting, and we're so glad to see you. Now that you are here in person, consciously draw near to God. Know who he is. And I suppose at the same time, know who you are. As we approach him, just as sinners saved by grace, we're coming before the very majesty of Almighty God. Have a consciousness about where you are. When you come to pray, you're entering beyond the veil. You're standing or sitting, as the case might be, in God's immediate presence. You're before a throne. Praise God, it's a throne of grace, a throne of mercy. And your Father, well, his ear is inclined to you. We've often thought about that expression, that the Almighty bends his ear. He puts his ear down to listen to us when we draw near to him in the attitude of prayer. And your dear Savior is praying at the same time with you. And he is praying for you. He is presenting all his merit, the merit of his blood, as our acceptance before Almighty God. And this is the basis upon which we meet. As we sang earlier, all the worth I have before him is the value of the blood. I present, when I adore him, Christ the first fruits unto God. Him with joy doth God behold, thus is my acceptance told. O dear child of God, come before the presence of the Lord and welcome. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We can draw near because the problem of access to God has been settled. We didn't have that before, not before Christ died and rose again and presented his blood. Remember, only the high priest could go once a year with the blood of the animal. He dared not go without the blood, and he dared not go at any other time of the year, just once in the year. But our acceptance now has been completely satisfied and accepted and settled in Christ. And we can draw near because the problem of a perfect high priest has also been settled. The Old Testament high priests were not perfect, but Christ is, and that's been settled forever. And we can draw near to the Lord because the problem of our moral and spiritual pollution has been settled. And that is because the blood has been applied and our hearts have been sprinkled by the blood of the Savior. And so the encouragement to draw near would not be given if it wasn't possible. God would not ask you and me to come near to him if it wasn't possible to do that. And praise God, everything has been settled to make that possible. And therefore, we're encouraged. Let us draw near. Let's do it tonight, brethren and sisters. Draw near to God to worship and adore him. Draw near to God in your times of trouble and anxiety. And we're talking about our trouble and anxiety, or we were singing about it in the opening hymn tonight. Draw near to God when the cares and the burdens of life are pressing sore upon you. Draw near to God when life is filled with all the challenges that it throws at you. Draw near to God when you feel like giving up. You ever feel like giving up? Met a man today, and I know that he felt like giving up. He's come through so much. Sometimes the Christian can get to that place. Draw near to God when the way is dark and drear. Draw near to God as an interceder when you come to plead on behalf of others. Oh, draw near to God, dear Christians, who are familiar and are used to praying audibly. And we have quite a number here tonight, and you're used to that. And most weeks you will pray. That's a good thing. And we're encouraged that you keep up your faithful intercessions and prayers in the prayer meeting. Will you keep drawing near to him? But I say also, draw near to God, dear quiet and timid soul, whose voice you dread, your own voice, lest you say something maybe that is amiss, or you come with stuttering and stammering words before the Lord. Don't let that deter you. You draw near to God, even though maybe most times you're silent in the place of prayer. Draw near to God, dear young person, maybe a child tonight in this prayer meeting. You're just a child. And you feel your weakness compared to so many others. I want to tell you tonight, God loves to hear the bleating of the lambs, the cries of the little ones. He loves that. For children to pray. Sometimes think of Mueller when in great times of need, he called the children to pray. He used to say the adults didn't have great faith, but the children did. And in times of crisis, he would say, get the children to pray, the children of the orphanage, that is. We'll remember, Susan will remember, many years ago when we were in Port of Ogie being on camp at the Whitfield College of the Bible, and we were gathered together in prayer, but unknown to us, there was a prayer meeting taking place upstairs. It was just little children praying. And they're only 9 or 10 years of age. And I can remember as the adults, the leaders of the camp were having their prayer meeting, and we were praying for the children, there was a knock came to the door, and it was the matron of the college, and she said, "This little child wants to speak to you, wants to get saved." We went out together with the matron, had the joy of pointing that little one to Christ. Went back into the prayer meeting, and another knock came to the door. Same thing, another child wants to be saved. Led them to Christ and went back into the prayer meeting. A third knock came to the door, the same thing. And we said to ourselves, "There's something happening here, I wonder what." And so the matron and I, we went upstairs to the bedroom, and we just saw this little group of girls. And they were bowed on their knees. This is maybe 11 o'clock at night when they should have been in bed sleeping. And they were in a circle of prayer. And they had, I think it was a hymn book, as sometimes people do, and they were just passing it the one to the other. We went in quietly. We didn't make ourselves known that we were there. But just to hear the prayers of those children and the tears that they were shedding on behalf of family members really moved my heart. Went down quietly to the other prayer meeting. We closed the prayer meeting. We said to the leaders, "Come up and just observe what's happening." And there we were. We stood for a while as the children prayed, and everyone stood in tears as they listened to the little ones pray. What a joy it was. When it came to a time we thought they should be in bed, we just closed the service and we sang, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know," together. And the children went to bed. Oh, a child can draw near to God. And you might be just a child tonight, but God loves to hear you pray. Do not stand at a distance when God bids you come. Draw near and know the blessing of the Lord's promise in your own soul of drawing near to him. So there's the lettuce of supplication. There is the lettuce of profession. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So in light again of what Jesus has done, in light of the fact that he's in glory, the right hand of God, hold fast your profession of faith. Do not waver, do not flinch, or worse still, do not feel discouragement in the days of these Hebrew Christians made them waver from the truth. And so you need a renewed confidence in the greatness of Christ, because that's what's going to give you strength. And this will make you stand strong in the faith. Spurgeon said that exhortation, "Let us hold fast," might well be written on the cover of every Christian's Bible. We live in such a changeful age that we need all to be exhorted to be rooted and grounded, confirmed and established in the truth. And that's God's word, isn't it? There is the temptation, you see, to compromise. The temptation to weaken somehow your stand for the Lord. The temptation to lessen the gospel, make it more appealing to the people out there. The temptation just to go with the flow. The temptation to fit in with the crowd. And that might include the modern crowd of the Lord's professing people. And this might have some application to the manner of worship, music, dress, attitude, whatever it might be. But most importantly, the great truths of the gospel. And God is telling us through Paul to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. The Greek word that is used here, that's translated in the English, "without wavering," is used only once here in the New Testament. And it is based on the idea of an upright object not inclining at all from the true perpendicular. All right? Straight up and down. No wavering. No movement. There's not a place in the Christian experience for a hope that is firm one day and shaking the next day. No, God wants us to hold fast our profession and to be straight up and down as his people. So this is the lettuce of our profession. And then thirdly, there's the lettuce of consideration. And that's what we have in verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Discouragement made some believers in Paul's time to avoid the regular fellowship of God's people at the very time when they needed it most. Paul goes on in this verse, as you know, or the next verse, to say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And he prefaces this with the encouragement to stir up love and good works. The word provoke means to stir up. It means to entice. And normally the word provoke is used in a bad sense. You know, in the Old Testament, Israel provoked God in the wilderness. Remember that? The time of the provocation. Provoke God to anger because of their sin and their unbelief. In the great chapter of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul stated among many things that our charity, our love, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And you fathers, you know that you're not to provoke your children to wrath, but you're to bring them up in the fear and admonition of God, Ephesians 6 and 4. The translation in Acts chapter 15 and verse 39 is actually contention in our authorized version. Acts chapter 15, 39. There's a very sad happening here because there are two very eminent preachers and they have to go their separate ways because of this provocation, this contention that arose between them for whatever reason. And so here in Acts chapter 15 and verse 39, it says the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and he sailed to Cyprus. This is Paul and Barnabas having a disagreement. And their disagreement was over another brother in Christ, John Mark. Seems that John, for whatever reason, had forsaken the mission field for a time, gone away, and Paul didn't take that too kindly, that a man would be unfaithful at that time. Of course, we know later on there's reconciliation, but that's another story. But the point I'm making is that there was this contention that was so sharp between them that they had to go their separate ways. And it is the word that we're looking at here tonight, the word provoke. But sometimes the word is used in a good sense, in a positive way, like we have it here. We are to provoke each other unto love and good works. We are to stir up each other in these two ways. It'd be very interesting and challenging for me to ask you, what do you spend your time doing with God's people when you meet with them? I'm sure some of you have met with God's people today or this week or maybe at the weekend past. What have you been spending your time doing with each other? Have you been doing this? Have you been provoking each other to love and to good works? You know, we can stir up people to gossip. That would be a tragedy. We can stir up people to envy. We can stir up people to dislike even other Christians because we dislike them. We can stir up other people to be unfaithful to the Lord. We can stir them up to be negligent in Christian duty. We can even stir them up, as I know some have, to forsake the prayer meetings and the house of God in general. We can stir up others to turn a brother or a sister against another brother or sister. We can stir up people to have a loveless attitude or a lukewarm feeling in their heart, or even to be worldly minded. We can stir them up to sin. And I'd rather provoke my fellow Christian to do something good and godly, to be faithful to the house of God, to be diligent in the place of prayer, to be fervent in her witness, to be strong in the faith, to be on fire for God. And here in these two qualities mentioned by Paul in our text, love and good works. We're to love one another, brethren and sisters. I would stir you up. I would exhort you. I would provoke you to love one another, and to love one another as Christ loved the church and gave himself for, because that's the aim. That's the standard that the Bible sets before us. Better spending our time working on this than doing the opposite. Maybe stirring up people to dislike others or to hate other people. No, stir up one another to love. And good works is a very broad expression. Our good works involve the good works that we do serving the Lord. We think of church life, what it is to serve the Lord right here in Hebron. Think of what it is to do our outreach work, to visit people that are needy and sick people, to help others as much as we could. We talk about doing our good deed for the day. And so we ought to do our good deed for the day where it's possible. And then we think, of course, of the poor and the underprivileged, the many ways in which we can serve them. And of course, over the years, we've had the opportunity to do that many, many times. In our missionary work in Africa, in India, our good works towards the orphan children and to the needy families there. Pakistan, we built a school there, and we're still supporting two schools in that country, giving children an education. Those are good works. Those are good things to do. And Romania, of course. Our good works are a testimony. Because Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see what? That they may see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. You want to labor for the well done? Matthew Henry, on these qualities in our text, says Christians ought to have a tender consideration and concern for one another. They should affectionately consider what their several wants, weaknesses, and temptations are. And they should do this not to reproach one another, but to provoke one another. Not to anger, but to love and good works, calling upon themselves and one another to love God and Christ more, to love duty and holiness more, to love their brethren in Christ more, and to do all the good offices of Christian affection, both to the bodies and the souls of each other. A good example given to others is the best and most effectual provocation to love and good works. And so tonight, the message is very simple. In this last point, I want to provoke you to love and to good works. You can show a kindness to some Christian that you know that's going through a hard time, someone that's struggling. You can show a kindness to some of, we've got a few of our Ukrainians that are here tonight, and it's lovely to see the twins, lovely to see Anastasia back, Sasha here. You know, these people have been here, some of them 2 years, some of them not so long, but let's remember they're still in a strange country. They're still in a foreign country, and they're still trying to find their way. So there's maybe something you could do along the way to encourage them if you can. You could make a dinner for a family in need, and we do that. I was talking to a lady last Sunday night who many, many years ago went through a very, very difficult time when she was just 9 years of age. There was disappointment in the family, and children were left. Well, she was left, certainly, because the other children left home with mum, and she was left. But you know what happened? At the time she was attending Hebron, she says people stood up and stood in, and they brought us food, they brought us dinners. She says, I'll never forget the kindness that was shown to us. And that's a very, very long time ago, because that little girl she was of 9 then is now a grandmother today. Some Ugandan child needs to be sponsored. Some poor family in Romania needs food. So the hymn writer says, some deed of kindness done. That's what it is. Let us provoke one another to love and to good works. These are the three lettuces that I want you to get your teeth into tonight. Amen. And live by them and seek to exhort one another in them to do them. How I praise thee, precious Savior. Hymn 510, as we come shortly to prayer. The refrain is, channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. And that's what we want to be, a channel of blessing to others in this world. And we can be that as the Lord flows through us. And we can be used, not just occasionally, we can be used every day, maybe even every hour. May God help us to aim for that. Seated. On Tuesday morning, this is what the room out there looked like, the fellowship area before the seniors came. And it's just lovely to have our seniors together that they can enjoy a wee bit of fellowship. So when it fills up, it looks more like this when they're in and they're seated. And a few other photographs were sent to me, and I appreciate that. So thank you very much. Thank you, Davey, because I had to take the one of David. He took the others. It was lovely in this very room on Tuesday night to see so many children. A few of the older ones came, and there was 101 children in this room on Tuesday night. And this is just a little snippet of what they sang. You should be able to hear it, okay? Children, but this is from the back. Philip, just standing at the front here, looking down, seeing all those children on Tuesday night. I want to say Hebron is blessed, so blessed indeed. And we thank the workers that come in so faithfully on Tuesday night, including some of our Ukrainian friends for the time that they give. This was today, and you know where we were today. There was a wee lassie missing that I was looking out for. She hadn't missed one, wasn't able to get today. But we were there, and I only took a few photographs, but they have this up on the on their own Facebook page at the model school. Christina was there helping out today. And we had a lovely time, and I just noticed the little word that they have there. We've been delighted to have Reverend Park and his friend Christina along to be part of our after-school Scripture Union Club. Each week we have been learning about characters in the Bible, singing our favorite choruses, competing in quizzes, along with learning some memory verses. Thank you, Reverend Park and Christina, for coming and joining us. So that's there for everyone to see. Remember the lady in Uganda that was burned so severely? She called in, Nakato, she called in yesterday to see Noreen on her way for a checkup. The burns were so extensive that she had to have part of her arm amputated. But we see other parts of the body and the face and that they're starting to heal up quite well. And do remember this lady. It's been a contact made by the school, and Noreen's been a great witness. And then we got this from our brother Emmanuel, Pastor Emmanuel, just today. And he was just thanking, because a little money was sent out from Hebron. And this wood that you see coming out of the van was supplied to a dear Christian lady, an old Romanian believer, to help repair the roof of her house. You can't really see it so much on this, but up there the wood is all rotting underneath the corrugated iron, I think that is. And so this is going to help repair that little home. And she's so thankful, and she thanks the congregation here. And I was also sent this from the pastor in Multiminoa, or another wee family that was helped in one of the pallets that was sent out to Multiminoa. This was for this family where Roxana lives with the rest of her siblings and her mum and dad. And he got a few extra things too. So we're thankful that there's a little bit being done here and there through the world to help and encourage so many. Please remember the following. We're thinking tonight about the children's ministry. So we really want to pray for the children's work. Youth Challenge is finished now for this term. There'll be the week in June and the week in August. But pray for these children. Pray for our college students, that the Lord will bless them. And we remember Lydia. We remember James. Horace is still in hospital. And I went to visit. I was asked to go and visit a man called Morris Smith. Morris is a Baptist man, but he listens in, tunes in to Hebron continually. And we had a lovely time with him in the hospital. He's not well and needs the prayers of God's people. And this is the regular extended list of those that we are thinking about in prayer. And we shall come now to seek the Lord on their behalf. So we say goodnight to those that have been part of Hebron tonight. You've been listening in on the internet. So thank you for being part of the church this evening. The Lord bless you.